I would like to also note that we are wise to consider the fact that the precursors to courage are conviction and commitment. Conviction and commitment cause you to be courageous. Otherwise, you have a zeal that is empty. And that will serve us well as we go into today's message, where I ask the question, does God's goodness follow you? Does God's goodness follow you? Now, there are a number of familiar scriptures that people use in the world today. The one perhaps that they're most familiar with is the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the Beatitudes or the blessings are mentioned there. Then someone else might cite the Ten Commandments and say, I know the Ten Commandments. And then perhaps someone would say, how about 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter? I know that. These are things you hear from people who are just loosely associated with the Bible. And then there's Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd psalm. Come with me there. Turn, please, to Psalm 23. We'll begin by reading it. It's only a few verses, six verses. We will a lot of times see it in times when people have trouble. But somehow, this particular psalm seems to lend a sense of supportive nature that God has. This particular psalm, it happens to be my mom's favorite psalm, who is now passed, but she died a number of years ago. It goes like this, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. He is my shepherd. And with that in place, I feel like I don't have needs that he can't supply. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, places that are peaceful and calm, where I don't have to worry. He leads me beside the still waters, not the tumultuous ones, not the ones that perhaps you have to have courage to go through. He restores my soul. When I'm sick and I'm not feeling well and things are going bad, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and problems would prevail, I'm not going to fear any evil there because he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. They let me know that he's nearby. He is not far away. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, so I don't have to worry because they see that you are with me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. You bless me so much that I have more than I need. And because of all of these things, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is this the kind of goodness that follows you? The psalm seems to favor churchgoers as well as those that don't go. It has a ring that makes people feel comfortable with their life where it might be. So I ask again, does God's goodness follow you? We should begin by considering the context between Psalm 23 being Psalm 22, leading us into Psalm 23. Let's go there. Psalm 22, across the page in my Bible. Psalm 22, verse 14, is a projection of what Jesus Christ had to go for. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd or pottery, like broken pottery. My tongue clings to my jaws, and you have brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet, and I may tell all my bones. They look and they stare up upon me. They part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my clothing. This projection here, we find in Psalm 22, might best symbolize what we call the first season of God's plan, the season of Passover. As we get into Psalm 23, we might say that it characterizes the second season of God's plan, that of Pentecost. And then lastly, that of Psalm 24 now would project very clearly when you read through it that of what we call the Feast of Tabernacles or the millennial period. It gives us the hope of the coming kingdom. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who shall be in that millennium? Who shall be in that time? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek your face, O Jacob. Now think about it, Selah. So when we consider what it takes to go into the promised land, and as we well know, when they put the blood on the doorposts, they did not know it would be Jesus Christ's representation. They did not know when they received the Ten Commandments that that would be Pentecost and the Holy Spirit would come 50 days after the real Lamb came. And they certainly did not know that when they went into the promised land that took courage, that it would take the same courage to get into the millennium. We live in good times because we see things that many men of holy nature wanted to see long ago. To see the plan of God so fully is greatness on God's part. It's his goodness that leads us through this history. Understand, David was forecasting a time that he actually did not understand. He did not know when he was writing these things by the inspiration what would come. Let's take a moment to define what goodness is. For it is worth noting that it is defined two different ways. It's defined first in what we'll call in man. In man, goodness is not a mere passive quality, but it's a deliberate preference of right to wrong. It's a firm and persistent resistance of all moral evil, and it is the choosing and the following of all moral good, as opposed to it being defined in God. If we define goodness in God, it means something a little bit different. It means exceeding the intended or expected function of all greatness. He doesn't have to become good. He is good. Goodness is the sum total of all of God's attributes, his love, his mercy, his kindness that never fails, his gentleness. That's all a part of God's goodness. Come with me to Genesis 1, please. My hands are dry as well, Mr. McQuinn. I dare not lick them. Verse 31, Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made. And when you consider everything that he had made, he was a very busy creator. If you go outside and you look, or even inside, and you look around at all of the things that he has made, the forethought that went into the beautiful design of all that he has made, and he beheld it all, and he said, it is very good. He knows the difference between what is good and evil. And he defines it in the beginning. He starts to give it its description. Come with me to Ecclesiastes 3, please. Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 11. The same word that is used, good, over back there in Genesis 1 is used here in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, where he says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. Goodness is a very grand thing to assess. To understand goodness takes work. It's interesting that he calls the goodness beautiful. In God's eyes, goodness is beautiful. Essentially, in Psalm 23, what do we find? We find that the Lord is with me. He is beside me, before me, behind me, all around me. He encompasses me with his goodness, and when he does that, goodness shall surely follow. How do we respond to that? You know, one of God's names, Jehovah Raha, means, O Lord, the shepherd. The shepherd. He takes very good care to call himself specifically a shepherd. One that cares for you and for me. The concept of 23 of that is he is our provider. And he has good intent for us. When you know someone has good intent for you, whether it's a coach, a teacher, a parent, or someone, it encourages you. It makes you feel like, well, they only want good for me. They're going to do what they need. It might be correction. And a lot of times it is. Okay? But it's leading you that direction. Come with me to Romans 2. Come with me to Romans 2, please. Verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge do the same things. Don't be a hypocrite, in other words. But we are sure that judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And think you this, O man, O woman, that judges them which do such things and does the same, shall escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, to see yourself as you are. Not to see others as you expect them to be. It is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, to the place that you need to be. Verse 5. But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So when God leads you by his goodness and goads you to become a better person, we should respond. Because when we do respond, then we will find that his goodness will follow. It's his goodness that leads you. And when you respond, his goodness does indeed follow. John 10, come with me there, please. Sometimes you'll hear people say, oh my goodness, which is a euphemism for oh my God instead. Not used properly. It's another interpretation of oh my goodness, oh my God. No respect in that. John 10, verse 2. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He cares for them. Verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, Jesus says, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11. For I am the good shepherd. He defines himself by the adjective good. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's how good he is. He doesn't mind laying down his very own life. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and brethren, am known of my sheep. Does goodness follow you? Does it lead you? Only you can answer that. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me as their shepherd, and I give to them eternal life. For following him, that is what he gives us. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's a sense of comfort that comes from that. And perhaps that's why this particular psalm is looked at the way it is in the world. Psalm 31. Come with me there, please. Psalm 31. Psalm 31. David, a man after God's own heart, has many things to say about him and specifically his goodness. Verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you. His goodness laid up for us that fear and respect and reverence the Lord Almighty, which you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. Prior to Christ's death and releasing of his Holy Spirit, this goodness was not full. It didn't have its fullness. You cannot find the fullness of goodness in the Old Testament of the Bible. It isn't until you get to the New Testament, the releasing of God's Holy Spirit, that you find it as a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, let's turn there so you can read it yourself. The kind of goodness that God desires and is after is not available without his Holy Spirit. It's not available the same way without his Holy Spirit. Verse 22. For the fruit of the Spirit, which we should have in us working with us, bound to our spirit, given with commitment, our commitment, with his calling, that kind of conviction, that kind of courage, through the action of baptism, that Spirit is the one that provides us what the balance is that God desires to see in each and every one of us, known as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Specifically, goodness. Goodness is not naturally in us, brethren. It's not naturally in us. Let's go back to Psalm 14, please. Come with me there. Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable or detestable things. There is none that does good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, verse 3. They are altogether become filthy, corrupt, and there is none that does good. No, not one. Psalm 53. Come with me to Psalm 53. Rolling after Psalm 51, which is the great confession of David asking God for his mercy and not to take his spirit from him. That's the context that we come into Psalm 53 with. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity, sin, and things that aren't right. There is none that does good. So God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And every one of them has gone back. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. And there is none that does good. No, not one. For the goodness of God came with the Spirit of God, because it comes from God. Jeremiah 4, where we read in there that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah 4. God says here in verse 22. And he's speaking of his people now. He's not speaking of those that are not his people. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They're drunk. And they have none understanding. No understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. None at all. In the earliest of communication with God, we see the concept of goodness being revealed to us in the beginning of man's creation. Come with me to Genesis 2, please. Come with me to Genesis 2. But of the tree, as you know, God commanded them, says that they may not eat of the tree of the garden, the tree of knowledge of evil, of good and evil. And look at the name of the tree itself. The knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of it, for in that day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The difference between the two and the knowledge of those two didn't really come to the heart of man until Pentecost, after Jesus died. Real goodness came at that time. But you see God wanting it the entire time. So we live in special times. Let us go to Deuteronomy 30. Do we take it for granted, perhaps? For it is no small miracle for God to open your heart and mind to understand his plan and what he expects. Those promptings of his Spirit are special. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, please. He says here, and this sounds quite stern to me, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. And who else can call heaven and earth to record anything other than God Almighty? That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, good and evil. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. He's kind enough to push it down to our offspring. Choose goodness. Choose life. Let's go to Amos. Come with me there. Amos, the book of Amos, in chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 14. Seek God and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. It's very clear cut. No compromise. None of this let the world invade your space stuff. Very clear. God says, do good, be good, and I will be with you. Psalm 145. When it comes right down to it, God is the only truly good thing. Psalm 145, verse 9. Begin in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Matthew 19. Come with me to Matthew 19. Verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said to him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus' response is somewhat odd. And he said to him, "Well, why do you call me good? Before I answer your question, why do you call me good? For there is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." Mark, come with me to the book of Mark. We'll see this recorded again. Chapter 10 of Mark. And the context is a little bit more clear the way it's written in verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth, Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running to him and kneeled to him. Can you imagine? Think it out in your mind that Jesus is walking, going somewhere, and this person runs up to him and then kneels in front of him and says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? What do you want me to do that? I want to know." And Jesus is going to answer his question, but what does he do first? He says to him, "Oh, well, hold on a second here." Verse 18, "Why call you me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." And then he goes on to answer, "You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, steal, false witness, etc." Romans 3. Come with me to Romans 3, please. Romans 3. Verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one." Chapter 7 of Romans. Come with me there. Chapter 7. Verses 18 to 20. "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not want to do, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwells in me. And that is why there is none good, no, not one, because we're flesh. And there go we by the grace of God, that we have any goodness that comes from the Spirit of God, which comes from the Father of goodness himself." Come with me to Psalms 34, please. Psalm 34. It does us much good to see the magnanimous personality of God, how great he truly is, and how really spectacularly small and dusty we really are. Psalm 34. Verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste it. You know, there are benefits to God's goodness. Let's stay in Psalm 119, which you can spend a lifetime studying. Psalm 119 is just an awesomely large psalm that covers so very much. 119, verse 68. David says here of God, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes, because I want to be good." Does goodness follow you, brethren, this way? James 1. Come with me back there. James 1. Verse 16. Don't be led astray, and don't make a mistake, brethren. That's what he's telling you here. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, as it says in Hebrews, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Of his own will fathered he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, to follow Jesus Christ into that millennial time, which it will take courage to get there. Verse 19. Whereof, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He gives us some of these remedies on how to become better, to become good. One of the more famous ones, Romans 8. Come with me there. Romans 8. I would be remiss in mentioning that this is the first time that I've heard my grandson in church. Because this is the first time he's come to church, in case anyone's listening. He was just born. People on the airwaves here. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know, do we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Instead of saying, and we know, we should ask ourselves, and do we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that give their passion to Him, that center their lives around God rather than centering, sprinkling in God to their life. Here's my life, I'll sprinkle some God in there. Sabbath, a little bit here. Today I'll give a little bit here. Or putting God in the middle and sprinkling some of the other things on top of that. What's in the middle of your life? Is it you? Because God is good and He needs to be in the middle. He won't take second place. Psalm 52. Come with me there, please. I am the Lord thy God. There shall be no gods before me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I will add all these things that you want. Shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. There is none like me. He should be the middle. Psalm 52. Verse 1. Why boast you yourself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Now think about this. God offers us security and encouragement. He tells us what to do, and He will shower us with that goodness. Back to Romans. Romans 2, please. Come with me there. Romans 2. Verse 4, we read it earlier. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, his patience, not knowing that it is his goodness that leads you, it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? You have to take his lead in order for it to follow. No lead, no follow. Psalm 107. We are told here that we have a responsibility to praise God for his goodness. Psalm 107, which in our Psalms, Mr. Korea, I got to commend you. They were all about the Psalms, and they were just chock full of God's goodness in words and in spirit of the words. Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with food. No, not food. Goodness. He satisfies the hungry soul with goodness. Verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, you know the song, for his goodness and for all his works. Do you praise him for his goodness, brethren? Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise God. It makes me feel like singing it. For his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. That's what he desires. The type of gratitude for what he does and leads us with his goodness. And to declare his works with joyful singing. That's what he requires. That they go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. If you ever scuba dived, I haven't, but my son and daughter have. For he commands and raises stormy winds. Who does that? Which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up into the heaven. They go down again to the depths. This is the kind of God we have. Verse 29. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The things he's blessed us with, it is purely his goodness, brethren. It is his goodness. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I've got to think about that for a second. Wash up the mind that you have and be renewed with it, with the Spirit of God, that you might carry the qualities of the Spirit of God inside of your mind, and you will think a certain way. Verse 24, and that you will put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Scrub it up so that we might be created the way God wants us to be in righteousness and true holiness. Putting away lying and speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If you're angry, don't sin. And don't let that sun go down on your wrath. Straighten it out. Don't give place to the devil. He's the adversary, the liar, and the father of it. If anyone steals, steal no more. But rather work. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. And don't let corrupt, unwholesome words fly out of your mouth when you're not in church or wherever you are. But that which is good, to the use of edifying and building up, that it may minister grace, this type of example to those that your ears touch. That kind of goodness is what we want to follow us. Psalm 73. Come with me there, please. See, we're liking that Psalms today, Mr. Korea. Kudos. Psalm 73. Verse 1. Truly, believe it or not, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Verse 27, same chapter. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all them that go a-whoring from you, that are unfaithful to you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all his works. When we do that as a new covenant believer, then our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. We are a walking measurement of the preparation of the gospel because we show what is coming. That is what's so different about our belief system. When you believe the three seasons, when you see the four covenants that lead you to the kingdom of God, when you sit here in hope that you will be part of that, that's all of who we are. And this is all a picture of God's goodness, brethren. It was crafted from the very beginning and is a core of our Christian faith. Galatians 6. Come with me to Galatians 6. Verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. He does not sleep. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if you take the time to sow to the Spirit, to refresh your mind and have the kind of presence in your thinking that reflects God's goodness, you shall reap life everlasting, it tells you here in verse 8. Verse 9, so let us not be weary in well-doing, in doing good, for in due season we shall reap, and your life will end, and there will be a reaping. So he tells us, don't be weary in well-doing. Do not faint. As we have therefore opportunity, with all that in the backdrop, if we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to them who are of the household of faith, us, brethren here. Do good, we are told. We are told in Luke 8 about the good ground. He sows the seed on the good ground. And good results for good people. Well, let's just go there. Luke 8. Come with me to Luke 8. Luke 8, please. Where is it here? Verse 15. And Jesus Christ is saying here, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. And then, not sit on it, because they're academians, they bring forth fruit with it. It's a requirement of his goodness to pour it out. That's how fruits are. They have a seed and they grow more. It continues. So no man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. They may see the goodness. For nothing in secret that shall not be made manifest, because you can't hide from God. Neither anything hidden that shall not be known and come abroad. He sees it all. Matthew 25. Come with me there. I have one more scripture. Matthew 25. At the end of the story, when we start seeing Matthew 25 talking about the bridegroom returning, coming from a country afar to come back to see how we have done with the talents that he's given us, it sums it up in Matthew 25, verse 21. He says, and the Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. This for being a good and faithful servant, he says. So let us close with Psalm 23, where we began. Psalm 23. Come with me there, please. I'll make the connections for you. Just please listen. The Lord's my shepherd. That's relationship. I shall not want. That's the supply. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leads me by the still waters. It's refreshment. He restoreth my soul. That's healing. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For his name's sake, that's purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing. That's testing us. I will fear no evil. That's his protection. For you are with me. That's his faithfulness. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's discipline on his part attributed to us. You prepare a table for me in presence of my enemies. That's hope. You anoint my head with oil. That's consecration, setting us apart. My cup runneth over. That's abundance. Surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. And I would dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security forever. That's eternity. So, does God's goodness follow you?